I'm reading a condensed version of the story that is found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man, Jesus, were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. May this sign, this miracle, or sign as John calls them, minister to our needs this day, both in terms of the human interest of an ancient story and an experience in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may it, more than that, become a sign unto us, awakening within us the deep reaches of our own faith and of our own understanding of the nature and result of an encounter with this man of Galilee. I'm about to overlook the request that I tell you that anyone who wishes to make an offering for the William Wallace Week may do so by giving the gift to a member of the William Wallace Week Committee, or pay pledges at the Treasurer's office, or see a member of the committee. I take it they want us to come through as we promised, and as you rather generously and excitingly did promise, making possible by the completion of your gift these investments in the healing in Christ's name overseas. You know, we here at the seminary try to live at the cutting edge of theological inquiry and religious thought. And sometimes I have the impression that we dwell so much on the cutting edge that we begin to ignore some of the basic and fundamental presuppositions which are always implicit in anything that any one of us would do or say. It is against that background that I have asked that we revert to the singing of this familiar gospel song, Jesus Saves. And I have turned to this story in the 9th chapter of John because it permits me to share with you some of those basic assumptions that form the direction of every thrust or witness of my Christian experience. You see, you start with the assumption that God intended for men to see. He etched the horizons with hills, harmonized the hills with trees, carpeted the ground with flowers, bejeweled the night with stars, made our loved ones fair to look upon. It would have been such a waste had he done all of this and then neglected to make some arrangement for us to be able to see what is about us. He did give us eyes, and I like to play with that a bit, put them up here in front in the lookout position so we could see where we were going. If you know my distorted sense of humor, you will understand how I would think of what would have happened if the thing had come out by accident and the eyes in the rear, so we could only see where we'd been instead of where we were going. With our eyes recessed and protected by this bone, this supraorbital arc, I got that from my doctor brother, so that when things struck us in the face, this important organ of sight would be protected. With an eyebrow to serve as a kind of gutter in case some of us really had to work in a hot climate, or an eyelash to filter the dust from the air. I'm not sure that what the young ladies do with them was in the original plan, but nevertheless appropriate. With an eyelid to close our eyes and rest and sleep at night and act as a non-Russian invention, the first automatic windshield wiper. With an automatic lubricating system that lets our eyes move about. Or this automatic shutter, the iris in the center that adjusts to the light. And some of you who share cameras as a hobby with me will know how exceedingly difficult it is to make all of the appropriate adjustments for the variations in light, and yet our eyes do it constantly. All of this. And then I start with this kind of thing, which is, I know, quite naive, quite superficial, quite unconvincing to the sophisticated, and yet, I find myself coming back to say ever and again, it takes more faith to believe this whole bit came out by some kind of random selection than in terms of one who planned and purposed, designed, and guided the processes. God intended for us to see. Our Creator made us, adapted to purposes in His own purpose, made us for Himself, and equipped us to be the instruments of that divine purpose. It is at this point that my faith begins. But then one goes yet a step further and acknowledges that there are some things not so readily seen. If I stuck with the physical realm, I might point out that over on one end of the spectrum of colors are the ultraviolets, which, if I have my figures simply is light vibrating at some 700 trillion vibrations per second, which just happens to be too fast for your eyes or mine to see it. Or down on the other end of the spectrum, the infrareds, with a vibration rate of something less than 300 trillion vibrations, too slow to see it. Now, the whole point is to remind you that if you say, I've not seen ultraviolet or infrared, you don't prove anything except that you didn't see it. It doesn't prove it isn't there. It just proves that you at this point are equipped with something that does not perceive this. And it seems a very simple step to move from this kind of acknowledgement of the obvious limitations to say that when someone begins to talk about the realm of the spirit and say, I just don't see it. I don't see how that could be. He is saying the same sort of thing. Simply that my equipment, my endowments permit me to perceive only this much. If there is something beyond, I don't see it. Forgive me. I'm not always sure that words mean the same thing to us. But I hear those who seem today to think there is something very profound about saying I'm no mystic. To seem to imply that one must not be carried off into these wild blue yonders of spiritual realms. I don't agree. I think there is an extension of reality far beyond that which one may comprehend with this equipment which God has given to us as physical beings. And the whole point of our religious pilgrimage, is it not, is to develop the capacity to see into this realm of the spirit. To appropriate in practical ways, in meaningful manner into our lives, the spiritual dimension. You will recall, and you get something of my own heritage, because I'm quite aware of the limitations of proof text approaches to things, and yet I haven't found any way yet whereby any one of you has appropriated the whole book unto his mind and can bring it into sharp focus at a single moment. And so I go back to some great affirmations of truth and find in them the outcroppings of that undergirding revelation of God. And I hear yonder in 1 Corinthians 2:14 something about the limitations of the natural man perceiving the things of the Spirit of God. And I accept this. And so find myself wanting to say, how can I grow in perception so that spiritual realities become as certain to me as this pulpit, which I can touch? If we hear again Paul writing the Corinthians, he talks in 2 Corinthians 4:4 about the God of this world who hath blinded the mind of the unbelieving, that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should not shine upon them. It is a most undignified illustration, but it may make the point. When I was in high school down in Memphis, Tennessee, I tried to play football and went to many football games. And one of them I remember was between two high schools there, and forgive me again, but this is the way it was. They were They were Negro high schools, and it was a marvelous game with the innovations I'd never seen anywhere else in the world in the way of the play. And incidentally, Negro athletes have dominated the sport through recent years, showing that their capacity is more than accidental at this point. But one of the things that amused me was the call for dust formation by the quarterback, whereupon everybody on his team grabbed a handful of dust, threw it in the face of his opponent, and the ball carrier ran for a touchdown. Well, as far as I know, they're still arguing about whether it was legal or not, but it worked. Well, it seems to me that in this rather crude sort of an illustration, you hear the God of this world blinding the mind of the unbelieving that we may not see. And you turn back to this marvelous story in the 9th chapter of John, and you learn some things. If you will let it be a sign to you, and see this man, his blind eyes anointed with clay and told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now any fool knows how to respond to that. How stupid can you get? What mud pack will do any good for a man born blind? What kind of chemicals in the waters of the pool of Siloam will wash away blind? But then the record is he went therefore and washed and came seeing. And suddenly it comes home that there is a new ingredient, but it's not in the clay and not in the water. The ingredient is in the man who can respond in faith to the claim of Christ upon him, and then in the experiment of his own life come to know the reality of the presence and miracle working power of Almighty God. And if such presence and miracle working power be not available, you and I are of all people not only most miserable, but most hypocritical. There is such power in faith's response. In obedience, somehow something new is introduced into the human scene that transforms a man until you hear his neighbors arguing, this is not the same old fellow we used to know. And somebody says he's like him, and the man has to say, changed as I am he. But there's one thing, when under testing they come to challenge him, and you know this and can spell it out. But when they test him, give glory to God. You're under oath. This man, Jesus, is a sinner. A lead question, if ever a lawyer asked one. He says, now about those theological niceties, I'm not so good. You know, I'm just a layman. But I can tell you one thing. I can tell you what happened to me. God knows we'll never get through talking, you and I, about the theological extensions of all the gospel means. And we'll not find words that are precise enough to define it forever. But God grant that we may have enough understanding ever and again to go back and touch home plate, touch the point of origin, and remember that something has happened in our own hearts and lives, and that all of this other business is our intellectual quest to try to find ways to articulate the miracle of God's break into our lives. And what he has done for us, he can do for others. Oh, the limitations, the problems, the superficiality of so much we undertake for God. But thank God it worked for me and for you. For God got past our human weakness and our frivolousness and all the rest. He got through the stumbling witness. He got through the hymns and the unstructured sermons and he got through the shallow fellowship of committed and uncommitted Christians in that church. He got through all of that and he got through to my life and to yours. There's one thing I know. Oh, I'll debate with you the theological quest, but one thing I know. I met the God who in Christ Jesus sought me and on Calvary redeemed me and by the resurrection released me to become a child of God. May we stay. O Heavenly Father, remember all that do the work in the ministry of thy Son. Give them, we beseech thee, great gifts and great holiness, that wisely and charitably, diligently and zealously, prudently and acceptably, they may be guides to the blind, comforters to the sad and weary, that they may strengthen the weak and confirm the strong, that in all their actions and ministrations they may advance the good of souls and honor our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.